Anyone who has attended this church for any length of time or has watched online knows that it is our regular habit to work through books of the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. There's a number of good reasons for that. First and foremost, as we do that, it puts the emphasis of our preaching on the Word of God rather than the preacher. Anything that is said from this pulpit is only of value in and as much as it is rightly explaining and applying what God Almighty has said. Secondly, working through books verse by verse and chapter by chapter compels the preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. I'll just speak for myself. I won't speak for Jason on this one. I'll just speak for myself. I know that by nature, I am a fearful and weak man. So if I were picking topics week by week, I know that I would be inclined to try and say what people wanted to hear and avoid difficult things. But as you work through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you don't get that luxury. You have to face difficult texts. You have to face difficult topics because they come up. Verse by verse preaching also helps me to avoid the mistake of being an editor of the Bible. It's very easy when preaching on topics to pull verses out of context for the purpose of supporting an idea. Some of the best advice I have ever had in my whole Christian life came to me many years ago from my friend and mentor, Byron Wheaton. He said to me, "Mike, you have to be a hearer of the Word of God. You don't come to the Bible with an idea looking for that idea in the text because you will try and reshape the Bible according to your thinking. That's not how you come to the Scriptures." Instead, he said, you must come to the Bible as a listener, seeking to hear from the living God, to have his word shape your heart and your mind. That's some of the best advice I have ever gotten. And preaching through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, helps me with that. It encourages me to be a listener rather than an editor. Now, those are some of the reasons why it's our habit to go through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But there are occasions when we deal with subjects rather than verses. And that will be the case over the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the subject over the next 3 weeks of church membership. And we're going to do that by asking three questions. Number one, is church membership biblical? That's the question we're going to deal with this morning. Question number two, what is the purpose of church membership? And the third question will be, what is required for church membership? And even though we're looking at a subject or a topic over the next few weeks, rather than in an entire book of the Bible, we're still going to look at a main passage of Scripture, and we're going to work through that verse by verse for all the same reasons that we normally go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, why talk about the subject of church membership? And that's a very good question. And the answer to that question is because over the last couple of years, over the last several months, I've been asked about it a number of times, so I thought it was appropriate to address the subject from the pulpit. So I want to get something clear right away, and I'll say this many times, probably over the course of the next 3 weeks, but my hope for this subject, for this short series on church membership, is not to convince anyone to be a member of this church. That's not my hope. That's not my goal. I'm going to leave that between you and the Lord. My goal, my hope in this short series is to help us all think biblically about what church membership is. That's it. That's my only goal. So that brings us to the first question on the subject of church membership. Is church membership biblical? Now, to answer that question, we're going to look back at the early days of the church. We're going to go right back to the beginning in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is the very first meetings of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem. These verses describe for us what the first church was like and how people viewed belonging to the church in those days. This was the church that was pastored by the apostles. I mean, how cool would that have been? These are the men who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave authority to lay the theological foundations for the church throughout every age. And because that is so, it seems best to see what we read here as a pattern to be followed by churches down through the ages. In these verses, we can see at least three important lessons about the gathering of the church, and it has some things to say to us about the idea of church membership. So here's the first lesson that we see from these verses, is that the first church was a distinct gathering of people. From the description of the meeting that took place in Jerusalem following Peter's sermon on Pentecost, it seems very clear that the believers were seen by others and saw themselves as a particular group of people. The first church was a distinct gathering of people. One of the reasons it's important for us to consider this particular text when thinking about church membership is because some people have dismissed the idea of membership in the local church and instead focus belonging to the universal church. So I just want to take a minute and explain the difference between the local church and the universal church. So the local church is a regular, tangible gathering of people in an actual place, just like we're doing here this morning. This would be a tangible gathering of people in a particular place, and we do this on a regular basis. This would be what the local church is. The universal church is made up of every single believer throughout all history. Now, some people would say that the universal church is what's really important because all you need to belong to the universal church is to rightly believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. I wholeheartedly agree that faith alone in Christ makes a person a part of the universal church. But I disagree that membership in the universal church makes membership in the local church unimportant. That's why I think this text in particular is critical to the question that we're asking this morning, is church membership biblical? Because in this text, the universal church and the local church are exactly the same. They're one and the same. This is all the believers who exist in the world right now, we find in Acts chapter 2, as they're meeting in those early days in Jerusalem. And I think it's wrong-headed to see the two ideas opposed to each other, the idea of the universal church and the idea of the local church as opposed to one another. I think that's wrong-headed. Now, verse 42 gives us a description of the believers. Listen to what it says there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. See, the word that is common there is the word the. Now, the they at the beginning of verse 42 here refers to the 3,000 people who believed the gospel, according to verse 41, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and they all got baptized and they joined the church. It says here that they devoted themselves to some things, and I think the ESV does a particularly good job of translating this because they bring forward the word the in all the things that they devoted themselves to. These things are more than just some religious things that people may or may not participate in. These are the things that define them as a group of believers. First of all, it says they bound themselves to an essential aspect of the foundation of the church. That is the teaching of the apostles. We still have that today. We still have the teaching of the apostles today, not in living people. If you ever meet somebody that claims to be an apostle themselves, you should have significant doubts as to whether or not that's true, because it's not. All the apostles are dead. But we still have the teaching of the apostles because we have the New Testament. We have the written word of God. And the early church was devoted to that theological foundation of what it means to be a Christian. It says they devoted themselves to, notice, not some fellowship, but they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Commentator Richard Longnecker rightly says that this phrase describes a distinctive, recognizable gathering of people. In other words, there is a clearly defined group of people to which you clearly belonged or you did not belong. They were devoted, it says, to the breaking of bread. Commentators are somewhat divided on this issue, but I think this probably refers to the Lord's table. They gathered around the Lord's Supper. And it says they are devoted to the prayers, likely meaning distinctive Christian prayers. And then the description goes on in verses 43 and 44. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They all of them experienced the awe of the ministry of the apostles. All who believed, it says, were together. That is, they were part of this group, and they had all things in common. Now, the only way that description is possible is if they were a recognizable group made up of people who made a conscious decision to belong to the group. Over the years, some of my children, all of my children, have been involved in baseball. And something that happens every now and again when you go to the baseball diamonds, and there are many diamonds, and you know, it's usually me who forgets to look at which diamond we're supposed to be at. And you show up to diamond and you're not sure where you're supposed to be. And what you do in that circumstance, if you're not sure what diamond you're supposed to be at, the first thing you start doing is you start looking for team uniforms, right? You start looking for uniforms that look the same as the ones that your children are wearing. And sometimes you find that different teams have similar uniforms, and if there are uniforms that look the same, then you start looking for people that you recognize, right? Oh, that girl is on your team. We should go to that diamond, right? You know who's on the team because they join the team, they wear the uniform, they come to the practices and to the games. That's an illustration of what the first believers in Jerusalem are doing here. It's a picture of a recognizable group made up of people who made a decision to belong to the church, to the group. That's what membership in a local church is. I took some time to write out a definition for membership. Put it on the screen. It's two slides. Here it is. Membership is a formal declaration of belonging and being committed to the local church for the purpose of growing in Christ, loving other Christians, and serving the Lord's glorious purpose of redeeming a people to himself who will enjoy him in the light of his presence forever. That's all that membership in the local church means. Membership is a formal declaration of belonging and being committed to a local church for the purpose of growing in Christ, loving other Christians, and serving the Lord's glorious purpose of redeeming a people to himself who will enjoy him in the light of his presence forever. Now, I know full well that we fail to live up to the picture of the early church. You don't have to tell me that. I've been here for 13 years. I know that very well. I know that there are many divisions across denominations that have created somewhat of a barrier between the local church and the universal church that did not exist here in Acts chapter 2. I know that. But even so, those things do not diminish the importance of membership in the local church because of what it is. It's a desire to belong and be committed to a group of people to grow up together in Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is biblical. Being a member of a church does not save you. However, what it is supposed to do, what being a member of a church is supposed to do, is it's supposed to give us the opportunity to work out the reality of our salvation amongst a group of like-minded believers, which results in a distinct gathering of people. That's what it's supposed to do. Here's a second lesson from the early church. The first church was committed to in-person relationships. Every believer in the early days of the apostles' ministry believed in the joyful obligation of being with and caring for those who gathered in Jesus' name. All of them believed that. The first church was committed to in-person relationships. We can see their uncommon care for one another in verse 45. And they, that is, the believers in the church, were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Admittedly, the word "all" there near the end of the verse is somewhat vague. Is that a reference to anybody everywhere, or is that a reference to all the people within the church? Now, without a doubt, the Bible calls us to be generous to all people, to meet needs where we can. But in this case, it's likely referring to the members of the church, because that's who is particularly in view in these verses. They are the focus of these verses. And if that's the case, it speaks to the early believers having a strong commitment to meet the needs of actual people who they actually knew belonged to the church. Notice here that there is no mention of the apostles or anyone else commanding the believers to do this. They're not doing this because they are being put on a guilt trip. They're not doing this against their will. They're doing this because they have a genuine desire for the good of their fellow church members. The description goes on and verse 46 in the first part of verse 47, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." They went to the temple, it says, together. That likely means that they were gathering in the temple, in a particular place in the temple, to sit under the apostles' preaching. Now, why go to the temple? Because it was the biggest place in town. That's where you could get the most amount of people together. The word "together" here likely also means that they were gathering together as a distinctive group. In other words, when somebody else would come into the temple, they would look over and they would say, "Hey, there's the Christians, there's the church." It says they also met in smaller groups in homes of those who belonged to the church. They shared food together with glad and generous hearts. That's saying something more than they were just happy with the food. It's saying that they enjoyed the fellowship that they had with one another. They wanted to be together. Along with their fellowship, it says they were praising God, meaning worship was part of their regular meetings, even their meetings in their homes. The description ends by saying they had favor with all the people. Their uncommon desire to meet with one another and to care for one another is noticed by those outside the church. In these days of the early church, the believers were living out the reality of what Jesus told his disciples. You remember what he says in John 13, 35? He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How would that be possible if they did not gather together in person in a tangible way? How would that be possible if they were not a distinctive group of people that could be recognized? It's not. The only way this works is if you have people that are clearly committed to being a part of the visible local church. That's the only way this can work. In the first few years of being pastor here, it was pretty common to have people on our membership roll who did not come to church and had not come for many years. Not because they weren't physically able to come, it was simply a matter of they did not want to come. They treated being a member of the church sort of like having a library card. You have the card, but you never have to use it. You never actually have to go to the library. You can just have the card. Actually, I have a library card that I haven't used in quite some time. Worse than that, in those early days, there were many folks who viewed membership in the local church as a ticket to heaven. As long as I have my name on a roll, then I'm good. Doesn't matter what else I do. That is not church membership. That might work for Costco, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of heaven. When you belong to a local church, it is supposed to be a commitment to the regular gathering of believers to worship God and love one another. Our local church is perfect. Not a chance in the world. Not a chance in the world. I've never been to a perfect church. But that does not diminish the importance of participating in the local church. To write off the local church and to say that there are no churches that are worthy of my attendance, there are no churches that are worthy of my membership, of my commitment, to say that is to say that the Holy Spirit is not at work amongst any tangible gathering of people in the world. I'm not prepared to say that. I will not say that about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, and it seems to me to be a rather unwise thing to hold such a view. Now, someone might say, yes, all that's true. I agree with what's going on here in Acts chapter 2, but I can do all those things without actually becoming a member of the church, right? I can do all those things by simply attending week by week. I absolutely agree that people can contribute in many meaningful ways by faithfully attending church and never becoming a formal member. I agree with that. I will further agree that attending regularly is far better than having your name on a list and never darkening the door. I'm all in for that too. I also appreciate and have great empathy with people who are hesitant about membership for many good reasons. And I think it's wise to take your time and examine thoroughly the church that you attend and whether or not you should be a member. I would be somewhat disappointed if someone comes up to me after service and says, "I want to be a member now that I've listened to your sermon." Don't make rash decisions like that. I'm all in for all of those things. But none of those things negate the example of the early church, where the believers had a clear commitment to a distinct fellowship of believers. The end of verse 47 points us in that direction too. We see there in the last part of verse 47, this third lesson, the first church kept track of those who belonged to the church. It seems clear that early believers could clearly distinguish between those who were formerly a part of the church or who belonged to the church and those who did not. The first church kept track of those who belong to the church. The second half of verse 47 here starts with a definitive statement that is a powerful rebuke to the pride of any pastor or church leader. It is totally possible, brothers and sisters, it is totally possible to gather a group of people together through marketing. It is totally possible to gather people together through charisma or through a good business plan. It's possible to be viewed as successful, to write books and sell books on church growth, and to rail against the old way of doing things in favor of a new kind of Christianity. It's possible to build a brand. But no man, no woman has the power to build the church of Christ. Nobody has that power. No atmosphere, no fine-sounding words, no trend, no technology can transform the heart of wretched sinners into new creatures. Nobody can do that. That's God's work. That's why it says what it does here in the second half of verse 47. It says, and the Lord, if you underline things in your Bible, underline that. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, of course, God uses means to accomplish his purpose. In the first church, he empowered the preaching of the apostles, and he empowered them to do miracles. But there is nothing in and of themselves that could make any of that happen. This is the power of God at work building the church. It is the power of God that is still building his church today, and that is why I am confident that the work will continue until the day of Christ's coming. Is it not amazing? It somewhat amazes me every single week that people bother to show up. I'm somewhat surprised by that, week in and week out. And not just in this church, but in many faithful churches across the world. It's amazing to me that anyone still believes the Bible because it's been under the assault of godless people for a very long time. Why is that the case? Why do people still believe the Bible? Why did you bother to come here this morning? Because the Lord is still building his church. No preacher, no pastor, no church leader or Christian should ever think to themselves, look at what I have done. But rather, we should be amazed at what God has done. Now, we must ask the question here, how does Luke know that the Lord added to their number day by day? How does he know that? Especially as the group gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Presumably the same way that he knew how many people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost, the day of Peter's first sermon to the people. People came expressing their faith in the gospel through the waters of baptism and were formally welcomed into the church. In other words, they kept track of those who belonged to the church. Of course, this tells us nothing about the process or the requirements of church membership. It simply tells us that there was some means by which they knew who wanted to belong and who was welcomed in. They knew that. This also implies that there is something more substantial than standing amongst a group of people in the temple to listen to the preaching of the word. In order for people to be added to their number, people would have had to hear the preaching of the gospel, yet they would not have been a formal member of the church yet. There's something more here if they were added to their number. There's something more here than merely showing up to a gathering once in a while. There's a clear and conscious choice to belong to the church, and the church knew about it. Jesus likens believers on occasion to being sheep. In fact, when he reinstates Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, he says to Peter to care for his sheep. You know, one of the things that a good shepherd does when he's caring for his sheep, you know one of the things he does? He counts them. He knows how many there are. He knows how many belong. He knows how many sheep are in a particular flock. The early church did that. They kept track of how many people were there. And so it makes sense to follow their example. Now, does that mean that you have to be a member of the church for us to care about you? Absolutely not. Our goal as a church is to care for as many people as we possibly can. Does that mean that you have to be a formal member or go somewhere else? No, you don't have to be a formal member to continue to attend. You are most welcome as much or as little as you want to be. My goal this morning is not to make you feel guilty. It is not to make you feel unwelcomed. I, as a pastor, we, as a church, fail in many ways. I admit that. But we do have a heart to serve as many people as possible, whether you're a member or not. My goal this morning is not to argue about particular reasons why people may have for refraining from church membership. As I said earlier, I have a great deal of empathy and respect for people who have hesitation for a variety of good reasons. I'm leaving that between you and the Lord. My goal this morning is simply to ask a question. Is church membership biblical? I believe the text that we've looked at this morning and many other texts in the New Testament point us to the answer of yes, it is. And I hope in some small way that all of us would have a clearer picture of what church membership means. A clearer picture of the goodness of membership in the local church. That we would rightly see that membership is a formal declaration of belonging and being committed to a local church for the purpose of growing in Christ, of loving other Christians, and serving the Lord's glorious purpose of redeeming a people to himself who will enjoy him in the light of his presence forever. Is church membership biblical? Yes. Let's pray. Lord, I confess the need to fight against things that would be self-serving in this conversation. I know the pride that wells up within my heart and the desire to make things about me or make myself look good. And that's a danger in this subject, Lord, but I do pray that my desire for humility on this subject would have come across clearly. I pray the goodness of what we see in the fellowship and the gathering of the early church would have come across clearly. And I pray that we would see that belonging is an opportunity to live out our salvation amongst a group of fellow believers. Oh God, I pray that we would see the goodness of what you call us to in Christ. And I pray it in his name. Amen.